Nice to be back with you. Actually, it's been just over a year. I remember it well because when I was there last, it was a kind of a bad snowstorm. Some of you might remember that, and I decided to go home Sunday night after the meeting. I think that was still a mistake that I did that, but the Lord got me home. Ann and I have been wondering for the last few years, can we keep up the traveling? And the Lord says, just leave that to me. How would you like to just stay busy and not travel? And I go, well, I don't know how you do that. And he said, well, why don't we just try a pandemic? Maybe that'll work. So it's just unbelievable. The ministry has not slowed down at all. We have slowed down, but the Lord gives us so many opportunities. And thank you for the opportunity to be with you this morning. Now, on August the 29th, 1970, I heard a Bible verse for the first time. No, it wasn't John 3:16. That would have been a good one. But I was raised in a Methodist church in Mississippi, even though I don't think I ever had the gospel explained to me while I was there with my family at that time as a child, as a young person. But on August the 29th, 1970, this is the verse that I heard the Lord Jesus speaking in John chapter 10. The thief comes to kill and steal and destroy. But Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Out of all the things that the man who led me to the Lord shared with me that day, that popped out. That hit a nerve. You see, my life was anything but a good life, an abundant life, an exciting life, a satisfying life. I just didn't have it. I was existing, but I didn't have life. I didn't have real life. And I would never know what that was until I accepted Christ as my Savior. We can fake it. I faked it for quite a while, actually, for the first almost 25 years of my life, I faked it. I wanted everybody to think that I had something great, exciting, fulfilling, et cetera, et cetera. I didn't have it. Empty on the inside. So when Mr. Borland said to me, you know, Jesus came to give you not just life, but give you a new life, give you an abundant life, I thought, oh, wow, that's what I really wanted. And so I am thinking about that for our series for today and for the next 2 Lord's Days. I'm thinking about the abundant life. And Mark has already shared with you some thoughts about why don't we experience it? One good reason is you're trying to have an abundant life without Christ. That would be number one. That just won't work. Some will find that out sooner, some later, but they We'll all find out that you cannot have an abundant life unless Jesus lives in your heart, unless you have been born again. You don't even know what life is all about. It's like this crazy, I don't know if it's on TV or a movie. I saw a trailer one time. Did you ever see or hear of anything, some kind of a program or series called The Walking Dead? Well, that was us. I mean, that's just like born in sin. David said, in sin did my mother conceive me, and I go forth from the womb speaking lies. We are by nature children of wrath. We're sinners, apart from God, dead in trespasses and sin, walking dead. That's what we are, what we were without Christ. And so Jesus said, you trust me, you accept me as your Savior. You believe that you're the sinner and that I'm the Savior. I will come into your heart. I will change. I'll give you a reason to live. I'll give you life. You won't just exist, just get by. You will have something worth living for. And I know many of you, if not most of you that I'm speaking to today, claim to be born again Christians. I accept that. I mean, I don't doubt that. But my question is, are you experiencing the abundant life that Christ died to give you? I must say, out of all the things that the new life in Christ means to me, I can tell you one thing over the, well, it was 50 years on August the 29th this year. I can tell you one thing. I have never been bored. Like, I think before I became a Christian, I thought, what's so exciting about being a Christian, going to church on Sunday? Like, if you know the Lord, you know that's not it. It is an exciting, fulfilling, adventurous, sensational life that the world cannot give you. That, you know, someone said, well, we can't compete with the world. I know the world can't compete with Christ. Let's get it right. He offers far more than the world could ever offer. And yet I suspect that many of us, I include myself, because this is an ongoing day-by-day thing. It's not like, oh, I got the abundant life and that was it 50 years ago and I still got it. Well, not exactly like that. We have it. We have it at our disposal. We have it at our fingertips. We have a life that Christ has given us, but that life needs to be expressed. It needs to be lived out. It needs to be enjoyed. And I guess I should ask you the question, you got it? like, would you say, yeah, I'm in, and today was better than yesterday, and tomorrow's going to be better than today, and I am experiencing the abundant life that Christ died to give me. You know, Jesus himself said to the Laodicean church, I know you. Don't try to fool me. I know you. He said, you know, it would be better if you were hot or cold than to be lukewarm. I wonder if that would in some way identify many of us as far as the abundant life is concerned. Oh, yeah, well, I think 2 days last summer I had it, and I'm working on it, but roller coaster? Merry-go-round? Hot? Cold? Are you burning white hot? Well, no. Are you frigid? No. Are you lukewarm in your walk in the abundant life? Anyhow, I'm going to attack this or come at this in a different way than probably everybody else would, because we're all different. Thank God. You know, it's nice to have different gifts, different Bible teachers and evangelists and all kind of people in the family of God, so that the message can be put out through different vessels and different talents and gifts in a way that everybody can be spoken to. I'm fully aware this morning I don't have all the gifts. I'm fully aware of that. I'm also fully aware that I don't know your needs and I couldn't meet those needs if I did. And so I'm leaning heavy on the Word of God and on the Spirit of God to minister to your hearts. And so I do want to read. I'm going to read every Lord's Day. I'm going to read the same text. You're going to read that for 3 Lord's Days. And we're going to try to get this in our minds. So Mark has suggested, maybe you're already there, 2 Peter 1 is going to be our text, the first 11 verses. And I want to read those 11 verses for you this morning. Just one little note before we read. You know how we often say about the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy, you know, this is it. This is the swan song. This is the last time the Spirit of God would use Paul to pen eternal revelation, the Word of God. Well, this is it for Peter. We never much think about it like that. Like Peter is getting ready to be crucified. And tradition has it that he wouldn't accept standard or traditional crucifixion, that he requested to be crucified upside down, not worthy in his mind and thoughts to be crucified in the way that his Lord was. But this is it. And even though we're not going to really preach or teach on the whole epistle or whole letter, you can just sort of keep that in mind in these next three Lord's days. This is it for Peter. This is what he's finishing with. Okay, verse 1, 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus, our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are in you and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm going to break this down into three messages. And I can already tell you I'm in trouble in my first message already. It's unbelievable. Your clocks are much faster in Perth than they are in Pembroke, but we'll move along the best we can. Part one. Now, get this in your mind, okay? Think about it this way. A foundation. You've seen them. They're in a vacant lot. They're out in a field somewhere. The ground has been somewhat leveled off or dug down. Some kind of footings have been poured, maybe a layer of block or something like that. But there is a foundation. You got that in your head? Okay. Now, as you're looking at this foundation, I want your eyes to just move to the right or to the left of that foundation in the vacant lot or in that field. And I want you to see a tarp that is covering up something. Under that tarp is what we're going to call the building materials that are to go on that foundation. Every thing there in that pile of building materials, everything there is provided for a complete structure. You put the floor joists down on the foundation, and then you put the floor down, then you raise the walls, and you put the doors and the windows in, and et cetera, the trusses, the roof, the shingles, the windows, the trim. It's all there. Everything's there. Everything you need for a complete and may I say acceptable and like something you can really be proud of building. Okay. So we got foundation, we got building materials, and then the last message is going to be, we're going to stand back and have a look at that thing. Say, what does that look like? I had built a house in New Liskeard. We had a house that burned, and so I built back. Now, someone said, oh, are you a builder? No, not really. But I helped a lot of people over the years build things, but it was the first time that I was ever in charge of the building. And I suddenly realized, oh my, there's a whole lot more to building than just putting a window in or framing a door or putting a wall up or nailing the roof on. Like there's so much planning. Somebody's got a plan. You got to have a diagram. You got to have a list of building materials. You got to order those building materials. You got to go. Then you got to put it together. Life is like that. And if we're ever going to have a structure that is fitting for the Lord, a building that he is proud, our bodies are, the Bible says, temple, building. Inside lives the Spirit of God if you know the Lord Jesus, okay? And so I want to address this abundant life as being sort of the final stage. I kind of stand back and I look at the building and I go, what kind of a building? I look at my life, what kind of a life? And so let's talk about the foundation for a minute this morning. The foundation. Now, we know from other passages that no other foundation can anybody lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus, of course. He's the cornerstone. He's the foundation. He's the solid rock. And I can tell you, I believe some people trusted the Lord Jesus. And they got a foundation, but that's it. You ever drive along a country road and you see a foundation sitting out in the field and grass growing in it? Or even a tree? Because a long time ago, somebody laid a foundation, but they never built on that foundation. That's a sad commentary on some Christians' lives. But Christ is the foundation. Now, let's just notice a couple of things quickly. First of all, Peter's writing, we know that. In verse 1, he's telling us who he's writing to. Look at this. Those of like precious faith. Now, in our study, we're going to find out that Peter takes for granted. In other words, when he goes to tell us that we need some building material, he doesn't say, oh, now you need to believe in Jesus, because that is foundational. If you don't have faith in Christ, you don't have Christ. If you have never trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you don't have a foundation. So Peter is writing to those who already have it. They've already got the faith. They've already trusted Christ as their Savior. And then I want to call your attention to verse 2, where he uses the word knowledge. Do you see that? That word is going to appear about 9 times, I believe. I stand to be corrected. It's going to appear quite a bit in 2 Peter in this last letter. Now, there are 2 kinds of knowledge. I wish I had time to really get into it, but think about it like this. One knowledge is like intuitive. It's like it's based on facts. You perceive it, you see it, you understand it. It's like going to school, you learn math, okay, or you learn physics, like a lot of formulas, a lot of stuff like that. It's knowledge that's based on information, facts that is given. The other word knowledge, and you won't know the difference in your English Bible, but the context will help you. But the other word for knowledge is by experience, you know. Been there, done that. Slammed the car door on my thumb. Yikes, that's by experience. You can say, well, I know if you put your thumb in this door and somebody else slams it, it's going to really hurt. I can know that intuitively. But I can know that by experience when it happens to me. Seven times in this letter, that word knowledge is going to be used. And I want you to keep it in mind because it'll confuse you if you don't. This is knowledge that is experiential. It's felt. It's not just perceived. You get it. You understand it. You experience it. So keep that in mind as well. So he uses that in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the experience of God. You've seen him work. You've felt him work. He's there. And Jesus Christ, our Lord. Look again in verse 3. Just a couple of things here. His divine power is given to us. Notice, he said, given unto us all things. If we stop right there, we'd say, well, isn't that great? All things. Then he breaks it down into two categories, life and godliness. When's the last time you thanked God for life? Just got up this morning. Wow. Breath, move, live, have our being. I tell you, my wife often said to me, one life's not going to be long enough for you, is it? And I said, no, I don't. I guess that's probably right. I just want to do it all. I am excited about life. I can't believe that I'm on, you know, I'm down the slippery slope now. I'm going down the other way. And man, thanks. I'm picking up speed. That's the problem. And I got so many things I want to do. Just life. Isn't it wonderful? I mean, just life. Did you know that God breathed into you and you became a living soul? Life. Oh, so much to be said about that. And godliness. Well, what's that? Think about it like this. God-likeness. Life, and then life like God. God's kind of life. God-likeness. Breaking it down. A reverence, a respect toward God. Okay. Let's go to verse 4. Where these first few verses are verses that I'm calling the foundation. It's Jesus, it's faith. And then look at verse 4, which have been given to us by exceeding and great promises that through them you might have divine nature. Divine nature. Wow. We got some... Peter will use that word precious quite often. Matter of fact, he uses it more in his first epistle than he does in his second. But he talks about precious faith, precious blood, Christ being the precious living stone, the cornerstone, who is precious, he says, a quiet and a precious spirit, and then precious promises. Mr. MacDonald says, now, I don't think he counted them. When I get to heaven, I might ask him one day, Mr. MacDonald, did you count all the promises? Because he suggested there are 30,000. I think he probably wrote that down. He read that somewhere. I have no idea how many promises there are. And sometimes we start claiming promises that are not even for us. It might be for Israel or the Old Testament or something else, you know. But anyhow, He's talking about precious promises. You can think of some, we can't go there. I'm already out of time, but precious promises. But notice through them what you get, a divine nature. You're not born with that. You're born with a corrupt nature. You're born with a sinful nature, not a divine nature. That's what you get when you trust Christ. You get Christ in you. You get the Spirit of God takes up residence inside. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Every Christian has a divine nature living in him. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's there. Think about it like this. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And he lives in you. That's unbelievable. Christ lives in me in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Mr. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, says nature is really important. Let me quote him and paraphrase him quickly. He said, nature determines appetite. The pig won't slop. The dog returns to his vomit. Peter will talk about that one. Sheep desire green pastures. Appetite. Nature also determines behavior. An eagle flies because he's an eagle and he desires the atmosphere. A dolphin swims because of their nature. Okay. Nature also determines environment, he says. Squirrels climb trees. Moles burrow under the ground. Trout swim in water. Nature also determines association. Sheep are in flocks, cows are in herds, fish go to school. They are in schools. Association. He says, if nature determines our appetite, I'll paraphrase now, what are you feeding on? What kind of appetite you got? If you got a divine nature, don't go on a spiritual diet, okay? If we have a divine nature, then we ought to have an appetite for the things of God. Behavior, our behavior ought to be like our Father. You know this one, don't you? Mirror, mirror on the wall. I am my Father after all. Oh, my goodness. My wife says to me, you look like your dad. You walk like your dad. You talk like. I go, yes, probably true. And I said, and you look like your mother, too. And you talk like your mother. And it's true, isn't it? That's right. Behavior, we ought to be like our spiritual father. Environment. What kind of environment are you living in? Oh, we're in the world. I know it. We're just not to be of it. But where do you default? I guess that's the right term. Association? Who do we associate with? Where are we at home? Dear friend, let me remind you something. You have a divine nature. And I am divinely out of time. Already. Foundation. That's something that we have in Christ. That's something that is solid, cannot be taken away. But it is something that we are encouraged to build on. Now, next week, Lord willing, we're going to look at the building materials. And when we look at those building materials, let's give you a little infomercial for next week. Notice verse 5. Also for this very reason, giving all diligence, notice the word, add to your faith. Add to faith. Let me suggest that when you grow in faith, okay, and faith needs to be enlarged and expanded. I understand that, but I want you to think about it this way, and I want to stress, excuse me, I want to stress it next week, that what he is about to tell us to add to our faith, are you listening, is really manifestations of faith. See, show me your faith without works. Ha. You can't. You can say it, but you can't show it. So we're going to look at the building materials, which are actually going to manifest our faith. At the same time, it's going to start a structure on the foundation of Jesus, faith, and our divine nature. We got it. We got all we need to start the building. And I trust that next week the Lord will just give us help as we move along in this little series. Let's pray together. Father, so much has been said and it's probably been confusing. And I pray that your spirit would just organize it in our hearts as we have read the word of God and given some thoughts, and that we might realize that we've got everything, everything that we need. We lack nothing, that is, except obedience and discipline and submission to you and to your word. And so, Lord, help us. Help us to consider what you are telling us and add, expand, grow, manifest our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.